Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. You will not let the weather stop you. And I'm so glad to be back in the front. As Brother Herman Jackson said, he said, we're not in the back today. The heat is working and it's blowing hard. We are back in the front. So I'm glad to be back in the front with you all. I don't plan on taking a lot of your time. I took a lot of your time last time I was here. And I want to just continue to finish that lesson off that was titled, What Do Ye More Than Others? So let's get right into it, all right? I'll go over some, because I know everybody wasn't here probably, so I'll just briefly go over the points that I made so far, all right? It's coming from Matthew chapter 5, which was read earlier. In Matthew chapter 5, 43, Jesus says, You have heard that it was said, Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we understand Jesus calls us to be more than average. Jesus calls us to be more than the regular. Jesus calls us to be more than the natural. He calls us to be supernatural. He calls us to live in His Spirit. And living in His Spirit, as you see, he says in verse number 48, our calling is to be complete as our Heavenly Father is complete. I'm sure if I asked anyone here today, is the Father lacking anything? We would all say, oh no, He's not lacking anything. He does everything holy, and He does everything completely, and there's nothing, there's no good gift, there's no gift given, period, that is not complete and perfect. Even our troubles that we call troubles, you know, God doesn't consider those troubles. God considers our troubles a lot of times answers to our real problem. And our real problem is trouble. Our real problem is sin. And a lot of times God causes conflicts, or what we may see as struggles. He calls us those things to strengthen us so that we can be more powerful and do more for His cause. So I believe that everything God gives us is for His cause. Whether it's good, whether we consider it not to be so good, guess what? God allows it to happen in our lives. And does anyone dare say that He is not orchestrating our lives? He orchestrates it. Our highs and our lows. He allows us to go through those things. But there's all a purpose for that. Because He wants glory. He wants the honor. And He wants all things due Him. And this, in this passage, is just a clear teaching that He calls us to do more than what is regular. Now, we understand that he was talking to these Pharisees about loving completely and doing things that were not just, I guess, what we would call the outside showing of things, right? But he was calling them to do things that started in the heart. And I'm going to start off where I left off because I was given some things that we are peculiar, things we are to rise above the occasion, and just really just giving us things that we are distinct in. Christians are distinct. We are different. And these are just a few things that I believe God wants us to be different in. Number one was how we value ourselves. We are not to value ourselves as the world values themselves. They value themselves on possessions. They value themselves on material things. They value themselves on things that can be taken away from them. But the child of God is supposed to value themselves on things that God gives unto us in our spirit being. And that's why we can value ourselves by not just our mind and our body, but by our soul first. The Christian ought to put their soul first, just like they did in the first century. They were called to put their soul first. Even when the persecution was coming their way, people had to make a choice whether they would die for Christ, or they would try to save their life and lose it, as the Lord said, or they would lose their life, but in the end, they would really be saving it. But we are called to put our soul first and to fear the one who can destroy both our body and our soul, and that is God. Number two, we are to treat others, giving them preference. That was in Romans chapter 12, verses 10. I'll talk briefly about that. How that just means that we are to have a servant heart. How God came in the form of a man, not to be bowed down to, but to serve. And he gave us an example to serve in humbleness, not to serve as we rule over something, but to serve in humbleness. And he even taught that if you want to be first, if you call yourself wanting to be the greatest, he says, you will be the lowest. So how do you get to be the greatest? By serving others. Number three, how we labor. I gave three verses for that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. God calls us to work, not as for working like we're just working for men. Even in our jobs, even in our sacrificial giving, just when we're not getting paid to do it, but we're volunteering for service for the Lord. Whatever it is, he says, do it with all your might. Do it not as though, you know, you're just trying to do it when someone's looking and say, all right, now I got to make sure I get off my butt and start working. No, he says, you have to work like you're working for the Lord. Because in reality, people watch what you do. People can tell when you're really into it and when you're not. And we understand that a lot of times people are looking for Christians to slip up. They're just looking for something to say, See, I see, he's not what he calls himself to be. He's not, look at, he's a slacker, he's lazy. She's always getting to work late, things like that. They look for those kind of things, especially when they know. When they know you're supposed to be a child of God. Well, the fact is, we ought to labor as we're laboring for God. When people are looking and when they're not looking. Number four, how we seek peace and understanding. Romans 12, verse 18, Hebrews 12, 14, and 1 Peter 3, 11. Those verses were encouraging us to seek peace with all men. As much as it depends on us, we ought to seek peace with them. What does that mean? Do what it takes. If you have a fault or if someone has a fault against you, seek forgiveness. Seek peace. If you want to be a child of God, he says you have to be a peacemaker. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Not blessed are those who don't seek peace, but blessed are those who go out after it. Seek means pursue it. You do what it takes. Just like if there was some gold hidden somewhere, you're going to be trying to find that gold. You're going to seek it. You're going to dig for it. It's going to be a treasure hunt. What he's saying, you need to hunt down peace. Hunt down peace. And when you go in places, guess what? We have opportunities and God will allow you to walk in some places where it's not so peaceful. There's going to be places and times, even in your family, where you're going to be the one who can make some peace. It just happens that way. And you can make a difference. So use that time, that opportunity to seek peace. And how do you get that peace? Well, that's fine. That comes through understanding people. Christians, we ought to be people people. We ought to be people people. We ought to not be ones who are fast and quick to judge. We have to seek understanding. We have to seek to find ways to counsel situations. Because the Lord came to do that for us. He came to bring peace between God and man. We ought to be able to bring peace between ourselves and others. There's something called a vertical relationship that we have to keep peace with God. But guess what? It's not just about that. Because he says, how can you love God, someone you have not seen, if you cannot love those who you have seen around you? So the fact is, it starts with a horizontal relationship. If we call ourselves loving the one who created them, we have to love his creation and seek peace with them. Now, where we are today, and I told you I'm not going to take a lot of time, so hopefully this will be a very to the point, but still influential and powerful lesson. As someone I know says all the time, he says, I will not be long, but I will be strong. So if you all listen good, I'm sure I won't be too long. These will encourage us, though. Number five, I'm on number five. How are we different? How is the Christian different? How does God cause us to be different from the world? How we prioritize our character over our reputation. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. The Christian ought to put, we got to understand, the world looks at the reputation. They look at, they care about how people see them. That's really almost their number one concern. We get that when we're younger a lot of times. We want the best fashion statements. You ask the kids what kind of clothes they want for Christmas. They're going to say those high-priced ones or the things that look the coolest thing, look the best. Why? Because they put pride in that. And a lot of them, they feel like, I'm going to get made fun of if I don't have these things. And the world thinks that way. The world thinks that way. But God calls us out the world and out of that attitude because we understand. We put ourselves and our value into those things, as I just said, those material things. Guess what we're going to find? Well, sometimes you're going to lose those things. Things like that get stolen. There was a time where I really put trust in material things, and I feel like the more material things I had, the better off I was. But the fact is, God causes some things to get stolen. And Satan, you know, obviously he's going to use people to steal. And when they steal, oh, when you put your hope and trust in those things, how do you feel when those things are taken away from you? People lose their lives. People lose their minds. People want to kill themselves over losing a job. So therefore, we know that the world thinks that way. I'm not just making this up. This is true. And the Lord tells us, when we know the Lord, we can start to prioritize our character. Things that cannot be taken away from us no matter what. They can't steal our joy. They can't steal our peace. They cannot steal these attributes that are in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me get there myself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Well, first, let's start at verse number 3. It says, verse number 3, it says, God's divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. So, number one, we have to understand, the Christian understands that God has given us everything we need to do His will. We can't make excuses up. We can't say, oh, we don't have it, what it takes. Oh, God, we don't have what it takes. We're not strong enough. We're not. No, God says He has given us everything we need. Not to barely conquer our temptations and things, but He gives us what we need to conquer them and fully conquer them. But we have to use them. And how do we have those things? Well, this is how He says it. If you find yourself being weak and falling over every temptation or every trap that Satan steps on or puts down your way, there's a reason for that. He says He has given us all we need. His divine power has given it through this. Through the knowledge of Him who called us. We have to be getting to know Christ. The closer you are to Christ, the closer you know and you need and you understand the tools that you have to defeat the powers of Satan. But when you are not getting to know the Lord, and you are not, I mean, really establishing a relationship with Him, I don't care how many times you walk in these doors and sit and listen and put in some collection and take a cup and pray. If you are not gathering in yourself the knowledge of the Lord, He says, you do not have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. So God has given us everything, but we have to grow in knowledge of Him. We have to establish a closer and closer walk with Him. And then we will be able to do great things. Verse number 4 says, by these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature. This is what He called us for. He called us out of the world to share in His nature. How do we share in His nature? I don't remember if I talked about it before over here or not, but sharing in His nature means taking on His characteristics. And He goes on to talk about His characteristics because you understand, your nature is your character. Your nature is your character. You want to find out what someone is made of? It's not by their show. It's by what's in their heart. But we understand that what's in someone's heart will come out. You can only fake the funk for so long before it comes out. And He says here, we ought to be, the Christian, the child of God, ought to be growing close to the Christ so that we can take part in His divine nature. And taking part in His divine nature means putting on qualities that make up God. the things that God just is. And he goes on a list of these things. He says, for this reason, verse number 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supply to your faith goodness. Now, we could go through this list and talk about how God is faithful, how God is good, and how these things are not just things that he does. These are not just acts that he does, but these are his very nature. This is who he is. God is love. God is faithful. So these things are, this is why he calls us to become these things, because he says we must be complete as our Father is complete. And the more we take on his characteristics, the more we are sharing in his nature. Amen? All right, so he continues to say, supply to your faith goodness. Supply to your goodness knowledge. Supply to your knowledge self-control. Self-control, endurance. And endurance, godliness. Godliness with brotherly kindness or affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these things or these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Does everybody want to be fruitful? I hope so. Once you get to know the Lord and you know what he expects and you understand what he's going to do with trees that are not bearing fruit, you're going to want to be fruitful, right? Because he says there's a time, and he says even now the time was there. The axe was at the tree when he was going to cut down. And he's still in that business. He's going to cut down those who are not bearing fruit. He's been watering you. And people have been laying the seeds and the foundation, but God's been allowing people to water you. And he's been allowing the sun to shine on you so that you can grow in your faith and you can bear fruit. It's no good having faith but not bearing fruit. And he says here, how can you prevent yourself from being useless in the kingdom of God? This is how. Start adding these qualities to yourself. And you will find yourself being unfruitful. I mean, you will find yourself not being unfruitful or useless in your knowledge of Christ Jesus. But he says in verse number 9, he gives us a clear warning. He says, the person who lacks these things, the person who's not growing in these things, the person who's not adding faith in goodness and knowledge and patience, endurance, self-control, you're not adding those things. He said, you have forgotten. You are short-sighted. You are blind. You forgot that God has cleansed you from your past sins. And he has called you out of the world so that you can be like God. You can be godly. That is the whole purpose of your calling. He didn't just not call you out to just save you from your sins. He called you out to take on his nature. So how be it that we just repent, confess, be baptized? No, there's a part that says live faithfully unto death. And faithfully meaning building your characteristics, growing stronger in your walk with God. And then you will find yourself bearing fruit. And he expects fruit. He expects fruit. Because anyone he waters, anyone he causes the sun to shine on a constant basis, he's going to be checking to see what kind of fruit you have. And if you're not bearing fruit, well, he says what he will do. He's going to chop some down. And he's going to throw some in a place where you don't want to be. And I understand that, because if you're useless and you're not doing your purpose, I tell the kids this. I say, look, if you bought a toaster, and I know these kids, they love their Pop-Tarts. And I said, if you have a toaster and you start throwing Pop-Tarts in that toaster, you expect for it to cook those Pop-Tarts and do what it was made to do. But if it starts burning those Pop-Tarts and then you change the setting, you say, man, I got it on the lowest setting. Let me put it down. I don't know what else I could do. You give it another chance. Burns those Pop-Tarts. You give it another chance. Burn those Pop-Tarts. You take it back to the manufacturer. And you say, something's wrong with this. They fix it. They say, hey, I'm glad you got it in just in time because the warranty is about to expire. And they fix it. Give it back. You put those Pop-Tarts in. Oh yeah, okay, you gave me one. You put another one in. Burns it. Starts burning it again. It becomes what? Useless. And what do you do with things that are useless? You took it back to the shop. You did what you could. It's over now. It's over. You are good for nothing but to be thrown out like chaff. And that's what he calls us for. So to be different. And he's not doing that just to scare us.
But His love and His mercy and His grace is what should cause us. Just looking back on what He done for us. That's what He says in verse number 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, by these things He gave us great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in His divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of its evil desires. So God has caused us to escape what is in the world. And He says, for this very reason, knowing this, with this in view, knowing that God has gotten us out of that, and we should be just so grateful that God has taken us out of the states that we were once in. I know some of us act like we were just always Christians, always all just, that wasn't me. No, you weren't. You were not always where you are now. And believe it or not, God has taken you somewhere. Hopefully in some years, you will not be where you are today. So the fact is, we ought to be grateful. And being grateful for these chances that we get, we ought to be putting on these traits that He is about. So that's enough about the prioritizing our character, all right? But the world, just understand, the world looks at the outside of the cup, right? That's what they look at. That's what they care about. As long as I look good, as long as I'm wearing a suit, as long as I'm looking holy, as long as I look righteous, that's what matters. That's what matters. The Lord says He looks at the heart. He says, you hypocrite, why do you clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside it's just messy. Just messy. All kind of evil desires going on. He says, look at your innermost part. Look at your inside. Do a self-evaluation. What are you made of? What is your nature about? Are you putting off those lusts and the old ways and starting to take part in what Christ is about? Are you starting to desire the things that Christ is about? If you don't desire them, you will find yourself hardly ever getting them. Those qualities don't come by just happenstance. You have to be praying for them, desiring them, and making every effort. He says, make every effort to supply them. So that means it's going to take some effort. It's not easy to get the characteristics of God in your life. It takes effort. So we ought to do that. We ought to prioritize our character. I could care less what people are saying about me. They're going to say things about me. I mean, now on one part, people should not be able to say bad things about us. Oh, this person is always late. They're always calling off. We just talked about that. They shouldn't be able to say bad things about us. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're going to make fun of us. They may call us a holy roller or whatever. You always at church. You always doing this. That's fine. He says, take pride in that. Take joy in that. Shout. Jump up and down for that, because you are suffering for Christ. And Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know His sufferings. I want to know what He's been through. And he did it. He did it. Now, it's very rare for a Christian to say they really want to go through what Jesus went through. Really want to get to know Christ in that way where you want to suffer? That's hard. That's hard. But I understand that there's a reason why. There's a reason why the Bible tells us that in our trials, we ought to take glad. We ought to be glad. We ought to just be happy, because through those trials come endurance. And if we let endurance have its perfect work in us, it says we will be complete. It will help us to be complete like our Heavenly Father is. Amen? All right, so how we prioritize our life and the reputation. Number 6, how we view the world and its offerings. The Christian, you know, that ought to be a big difference, especially if you have been in the Lord for some time, of how you view the world and its offerings. How you look at TV commercials. How you look at what the world offers us. It ought to be a big difference. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter, I don't see a lot of Bibles. I hope maybe y'all have some apps on y'all phone. I don't hear a lot of pages turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want y'all to know that I'm not making these things up. All right? I don't want y'all to understand and be studious like the Bereans were. Check out these things and make sure that these things are so. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Are you all alive today? Are you all alive? Am I speaking to a live church? I hope so. I mean, it's early, but, you know, come on. Let's get alive.
Let's look alive. Let's look in the Word, all right? Because this, you got to understand, this is God's Word. It is powerful. It is quick.
This is a huge blessing that we have here. It's a huge blessing. You know how many people died because they could not have a copy of this? Man,
and we sit here and we have many of them collecting dust. We just have more than we need. Man, I'm telling you, we ought to almost stand up every time the Scripture is read. Amen? Brother Jackson? That's a separate lesson for a separate time. Don't get me rolling. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. It says, and this is Paul talking. He says, and I say this, brothers, the time is limited. The time is still limited. We don't know when the Savior is coming back. But He's coming back. And we ought to live. He says we ought to live with a sense of urgency. We ought to live with a sense of urgency. He says the time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as those who have none. Those who weep as those who did not weep. Those who rejoice as those they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. Now, I mean, I could understand everything in this verse, but when he talks about verse number 29, he says, those who have wives should be as though they had none. That's a separate message for a separate time, right? But what he was telling them was, look, the time, you know, they didn't know what time it was. We don't know what time it is. All we know is that the Lord promised He is coming back and that we are living in the last days. We are. Now, I hear a lot of talk about people saying, oh, you see the things that's going on in the last days, we in the last days. All right, well, look, have we been in the last days, all right? So that's not, now we're closer to the end than we were, obviously, because each day we're closer to the Lord's coming. We don't know when He's coming back. But the fact is, no, they were living in the last days, and we are too. And therefore, He said, make use. This is the main point that I wanted to make in verse number 31. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. Do not become fully engulfed in the world and its offerings. Do not care so much about the world as offering. Because He says the world in its present form is passing away. So why should I take all my time and all my energy into striving to get all these things and to secure all these things when He says all these things are passing away anyway? And He even tells us that, you know, the rich should take joy because their things are going to pass away like a moth when it eats through cold clothing. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. So the fact is, we are closer to the end than we have ever been. So why engulf ourselves inside the world so much? It's always going to be offering things. But He says, definitely make sure that, yeah, we use the world. But make sure the world isn't using you. Use the world. Use the things of the world, but use them for God. Use them for godly purposes, and you will be highly blessed. He says that. And also in 1 John chapter 2, and this is a passage many of us have read before, quoted, I'm sure. It's just a reminder. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. And everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And He tells it again. He says, and the world and its lust is passing away. And sometimes we read this, we just look at, we talk about physical lust. No, He's talking about anything that we have a strong desire for. Anything. He says, it is passing away. Now, I know I'm talking to people who are in Christ, but I would have to be a dummy to think that everybody here is in love with Christ and not in love with the world. There are many that may say they're in love with Christ, but their actions, their lifestyle, what they put their effort into, when they look at their day-to-day life and you say, all right, what did you do today? And you think about the things you do. Is it more so for Christ Or is it more so for the world? Is it more so for Christ's desires? Or is it more so for your own desires, your own selfish desires? You have to ask yourself that, because if you are saying one thing and living another, your audio doesn't match your video. And I said it before, no one likes to watch a movie where the audio doesn't match the video. Their mouth moves like that, and then 2 minutes later, you hear some words. No one likes to watch that. And God doesn't like to watch it either. He wants your words, your audio, to match your video. So if you say you love Him, He says you got to get the love of the world out of you. Get it out of you. You can enjoy, you can like things, that's fine, like nice clothes and stuff, but do not care about it. If you don't have nice clothes, put that money towards something else, greater, because you never know. If the Lord came back today, you would have a hard time explaining why you spent $150 on a pair of some Jordans when you could have gave and fed some people. Now, I'm not stepping on people's toes. I like nice things too. But we need to talk about doing things in moderation. And we need to make sure that our lifestyle is matching what we say. So, do not love the world or the things that are in it. All right. So, that's point six. And this is the last one. So, you got how we prioritize our character. Or basically, point number five was how we think more of our inside than our outside. All right. How we care more about who we are, how our character really is, how we care about God creating a clean heart inside of us. That's Psalm 51. He tells us, he prayed for that, and that should be our prayer today. Create within me a clean, a pure heart, because within our heart are all the struggles of man, all sin, all wrong desires. They start in the heart. And if you have a clean heart, a pure heart, you're going to have a pretty easy time dealing with Satan. All right, so that, and then how we deal with the world, and this is the last point, how we courageously and consistently proclaim God's praises and excellencies. This is how we are different than the world. You know, the world, they always have something bad to say, right? There's always something bad to say all the time. And don't get me wrong, there are a lot of things out here that we could speak on that are wrong. But he says, there's a lot of good things that we could be proclaiming and thanking God for. And God called us out the world to proclaim His excellencies. I don't think I'm making this up. Let's look at a couple of verses. Look at Isaiah. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. This is a prophecy about something that's going on today. Isaiah chapter 43. When you get there, I think I want to start at verse number 21. Let's see. Yeah, let's start at verse number 21 for time's sake. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21 says, this is God talking through his prophet Isaiah. And he says, the people I formed for myself will declare my praise. But Jacob, you have not called on me, because Israel, you have become weary of me. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with incense. You have not bought me aromatic cane with silver or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Number 25 says, it is I who sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. Take me to court. Let us argue our case together. State your case so that you may be vindicated. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have rebelled against me. So I defiled the officers of the sanctuary and set Jacob apart for destruction and Israel for abuse. Now, in the beginning of this, all right, and you might have to read this whole chapter in your old time, okay? But he is looking at the nation of Israel, and he's telling them that, look, you all come and offer sacrifices. You all come and give me all these, things. And he even asked for them. But the fact is, he says, and this is a fact, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire a lifestyle And not just some things that you offer. You sin. You do whatever you want. You sin and say, let's just pray about it later, whatever. And you think just appeasing me with some sacrifices is going to change how I look at your sin? He says, no, that is not the case. But in verse number 21 says, the people I formed for myself, they will declare my praise. He says, it's going to happen. And he has formed us. He's not just formed us one time. He has reformed us through regeneration. Through the regeneration process. Now, do y'all know about the regeneration process? Is that a new word? Or I'm sure you all teach that. Okay, when you obey the gospel, you put on Christ in baptism, he started work in your heart. And it hopefully, that regeneration process is being continually cleansing you. And he says, those people who he formed for himself will declare his praise no matter what's going on. No matter what's going on in the world. The world needs to know the praises of the Lord. Because he's called us for that purpose. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. I don't think I wrote down one of the verses that I really... Yeah, I didn't write it down. But that was... I wanted to get to a prophecy that he had spoke about. But I didn't write it down. But 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 9. This is where prophecy is being fulfilled. First Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. If you have it, just say amen. All right. So this is a comparison between the state that we were in and the state that we are. And he says that he has gotten us to a point where we have become, in verse number 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim his praises. You may proclaim his excellencies of the one who called you out from darkness into his marvelous light. He says, once you were not a people. This is a comparison. He says, once you were not a people, you were probably going around complaining just like everybody else. Complain. Nothing's going right. You know, the world asks, and a lot of people, when they don't believe in God, they say, I don't believe in God. And you say, why not? And they say, because if a God is so good and you call him so good, why does he let things, bad things happen? Why does he let, more specifically, bad things happen to good people? And then I have to ask them, what do you mean by good people? Who is really good? Who is really good? Who has kept his commands? Who is really righteous? No one. No one. And if we all got what we really deserved, and people have to understand that. And people, I don't know, we know we have a thing where we feel like we are justified, self-justified, like God owes us something. No, he don't owe us nothing. He doesn't owe us anything. But the fact is, we should be asking, why is so much good happening? Because in reality, if it was just some kind of big boom that created all this, if there was just some kind of, I don't know, whatever they say happened, why would we be able to breathe? Why would we be able to have something that supplies, we could eat, and it supplies some of our needs? Why? How could this be? We don't think about these simple things, but they're not really simple, because when you look at it, our bodies are wonderfully made. Our bodies are fearfully made. And when you just do a self-examination of yourself, let alone looking at all the other things, you will see that God is good. God is excellent. And we ought to be. No one else is going to proclaim his excellencies. We are the ones that were called out of the world to a true knowledge of him, so that we can tell the world what they don't understand, how God is good. And good is just an understatement. When I say God is good, it's not good enough. God is amazing. God is awesome. And I know we use those words for everything. Somebody say, oh, did you see that dunk? It was amazing. Did you see that prime jest? Oh, it's awesome. But really, that stuff isn't awe-inspiring. God is awesome. God causes me to tremble. God, just Him blowing His winds upon us, and we see the things in nature that He creates and the things that He allows to be destroyed. And I'm just like, man, I'm so tiny. I'm so tiny in the scheme of things. And I'm just so thankful, though. I'm just so thankful. And I ask God, who am I? What am I that You look after me so good? Because He could be doing so many other things. And He could have just flicked me off the planet. But He didn't. He didn't. And He causes us to wake up, to lift our heads, and to do all these things. He says He causes the rain to go across. He says He allows the seasons to come so that we have grain and food in the right time. We haven't ran out of food yet. That's enough to thank God for. Am I right? See, we don't think about these basic things. You either go to McDonald's, order a burger, and we don't think about all the things that happen between the grain growing and the cow eating. And someone murdering that cow, or killing that cow, and going through all these processes to get to us. See, but back in those days, we would have understood it. And we would have been thanking God for every piece of food that we have. We would have been doing it. And there are many across the world today who don't have what we have. And God wants them to praise Him just like we do. Man, we are so blessed. We are just so blessed. Just even having a mirror to look at before you go out and be able to straighten yourself up. Many people just go out and they just say, do I look good? Do I look good? Because they don't have that. They don't have that across the world. So we just have so much to be thankful for, and it just behooves us to sing, to pray, to worship, and to not just keep it here inside these four walls. Because worship really starts out there. Surrendering your life, bowing down before the Lord, and sacrificing. But more importantly, letting the world know that He called you out to proclaim His excellencies. And that, I believe, is enough. We could go on and on about things that we're different and separate from the world. But these things, when I sit and think about them, I said, these are clear distinctions that the Bible makes. Needs to be in the Christian. And you need to be adding that. You need to be thinking about your soul first and your body second. You need to be treating others. Man, this is just the hardest one to do. And even as I say these words, it's hard. But when you put others before yourself like Christ did you, that's going to be tough. And He didn't say it's going to be easy, though. That's what's going to separate those who really want Him between those who don't. And He calls us to do that. How we work and labor, we work for the Lord and not for men. How we seek peace and understanding, how we prioritize our character. And we work on our character more than we work on getting those things of the world. How we view the world and its offerings, and we look down on them, and we sometimes even shun a lot of those things because they don't bring us closer to Christ, they bring us away from them. And we love Christ and not the world. And last but not least, how we courageously and consistently, this needs to be a consistent thing. Not one day, you know, and the reality is, yeah, we have good days and we have bad days. And when you're talking to people, you want to know and you want to let them know what your issues are and what your problems are. Because that's true, we have problems and we need to be prayerful for one another. But your overall attitude, in sickness or in health, no matter what's going on, should be an attitude of gratefulness. And when God calls you up on that good getting up morning, He wants to know, were you grateful? Were you grateful? It's always some things that we could complain about, but were you grateful? And did you show others that you were grateful? That's what it's about. And when you do those things, indeed, I believe Christ is out of the ordinary, but we can be too. Christ was not ordinary. Christ was extraordinary because He was full of it. He was full of the Spirit, and He calls us to be full of it too. So do whatever it takes to get those things to be a continual basis of thinking and a continual thing and a process of meditation on. Because when you do those things, He says you will be complete like your Father is. And He wants us to be complete. So it's no wonder why He desires and He called us out of this world
Why?
Because he wants us to be out of this world. And the more you live like you want to be out of this world right now, the more blessed you will be until you get up and you physically get out of this world and we are at the presence of God. And hopefully you all will remember. You all remember that God called you for that purpose. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to give everybody who is subject to an invitation. We are all subject to one or another invitation. We either in Christ and we need prayer for strength, continue to battle on the battlefield, to continue to walk and put your faith in the Lord day by day. Maybe you have walked away from the Lord. Maybe you have caused your mindset to get more entangled in the world and strangle the word out of you. Well, you can come back. This is the good thing. God is the God of a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. And as long as you have the breath in your lungs, you have the chance. God has given you the chance to make it right with Him. Do it today. Ask for prayer. Let the saints pray for you, because the prayer of the righteous, the fervent prayer of the righteous, avails much. It is powerful. If you are not a child of God, you need to come like never before. Not walking, but running down. Because he said there is a day when God has picked someone to judge the earth. And that man is the same one that died for you. And I would hate to be there on that good waking up morning when the judgment day comes and he did everything for you. And he says, but you did not take it. It was no more that I could do for you. If your soul is not in Christ's hands, it will die outside of Christ's hands. There's no miraculous thing that's going to happen after you die. If you die outside of Christ, that is death for you. And the second death is not a death that anybody, I would wish that on no one. Because he says there will be much agony. There will be much pain, and there will be much, much crying and weeping in that place. And that fire cannot be put out. He said it's unquenchable. And I'm not saying this to scare anybody, but the fact is, he put it there for a reason. God told us these things for a reason, to warn us. To warn us. If you don't run to him because of his love, at least run to him because of the judgment. And you don't want to get. You don't understand. We serve a God who just said, let there be light. And there was light. That same God could say, let there be pain and agony. And I don't care what. There will be pain and agony. I wish that upon no one. How do you come to Christ? How do you come running to Christ? You come believing that he is the only way to the Father. You have to repent of your sin. That means change. Turn from your sinful lifestyle. Turn from doing your own desires. And say, you are my master now. Your wish is my command. You do that. And you go into the watery grave of baptism, confessing his name. And that is the process of a new being. That is the process of a new creation. And from that time on, nothing miraculous happens in the way where you just become a totally new creature and you think totally different. No. But that's just the beginning. And that's when Satan will really try to get you. Because the world he already has. He doesn't have to try. But when you come to Christ, just remember, that's when the battle's on. That's when the true battle is there. But the good news is that when you obey Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And he gives you the power. And it's the same Spirit that brought Christ from the dead. It's the same Spirit that can live in you. That can live in you. And that's what he called us all for. He created you. But we all need to be recreated. So if you are subject to one of those invitations, I bid you to come today. Come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.